embarrassing people today.
Well, I've got the mic now, Colleen, so. Kia ora. My name is Steve, and I am the associate pastor and church manager here. Who's enjoyed the series that we've gone through so far on the parables? Yeah, I'm including my name in there. I've really enjoyed it, and one of the reasons I've enjoyed it is we've heard a real diversity of voices. So this is the ninth in our series, and so far you've heard from the Type 5, our preaching team, Adam, Colleen, myself, Pamela, and Jeremy, who you hear from quite a bit. But you've also heard from some of our loose forwards, some of the ones that come in on the side. So you've also heard from Alex and Dan as well. And today we've got Nathan helping us out, number eight. So we've got eight voices, and that's really great. That's beautiful. And I hope that as we've worked through the parables together, that we have learnt something. We've learnt something about the stories. Maybe we've learnt the importance of putting them in context, of asking and looking at what are the questions, because so many of the parables come from questions. I thank God that we have the disciples. If we didn't have the disciples to ask those stupid questions, then we wouldn't have half the parables. So they are there to ask the questions that we're wanting to ask as well. And also I hope we've gained an understanding that these parables are about changing our religious expectations, so that as Pauline shared the poem this morning, that we worship a wild God. We worship a God who doesn't fit into the boxes. And if we come with our religious expectations of what the kingdom of God looks like, it's not going to work. So this morning, just before we kick in, I just want to pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for what you've spoken to Nathan and I as we've prepared. And pray that you would speak through us today. Amen. And this has been a really great experience in terms of I've never worked with somebody else to develop a sermon together that we're going to deliver together. So I'm going to set it up. Nathan's going to go in the middle and then I'm going to close it up in the end. So we're going to do a bit of a tag team here. And it's been really great to have somebody else to bounce ideas off, and it's been a really encouraging and cool experience. So the parable that we're looking at today is found in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20. And we've called it the Scandal of Forgiveness as the title here. Now, this Matthew 18, we've talked about this kind of series of chapters a few times. There's quite a few parables in this area between chapter 16, where Peter declares that Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, and then chapter 21, where he arrives in Jerusalem for the final week. So this passage, this section in here between 16 and 20, there's quite a few parables. And as we've already discussed a few weeks ago, the themes are really about our expectations and about power structures in the kingdom, is what this kind of group of four chapters is about. Now, a little bit of a disclaimer, forgiveness is a difficult subject. It's a difficult subject to preach on. We don't want to come out here and tell you where and when you need to forgive. Because forgiveness is about relationships. And that's a space where you need to invite the Spirit. We're not here to tell you where and when to do that. Because some of us are still experiencing real harm. And we don't want to downplay that. That's real. We don't want to come in and tell you that you need to forgive this person who is causing harm to you. What we do want to tell you is invite the Spirit into that space and see what it does. Another one is that a lot of the parables, Jesus is using images that would be real and relevant to the people that he was speaking to, that seem a little bit out of place to us now. So the reason I say that is we're talking a little bit about slavery in this passage. And some of those kind of things like slavery, imprisonment, and torture were part of the parables that Jesus told. And that's a difficult thing for us to get our heads around in the 21st century. But to his listeners, they would have been real and they would have been experiences that they were familiar with. So, again, the importance of the context here. We start with Peter's question. Just before we get to Peter's question, there's this bit just before it where Jesus is talking about how to deal with relationships and how to deal with disagreements within the church. And it's pretty cool because it's only the second time the word church is used in the Greek New Testament. And so it's this talking about the relationships and how to manage relationships in a church context. And then Peter asks this question. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, I tell you, but 77 times." Now, Peter is being quite liberal here. The normal Jewish understanding is three strikes. As you kind of, you forgive somebody three times, you give them enough that maybe they've made a mistake, maybe they didn't realize what was happening, and then you give them a couple more chances, and then if they're still doing it, three strikes. That's the limit of normal Jewish expectations here. So Peter's saying, hey, look, twice that, plus one extra. That's not too bad. And Jesus says a whole lot more than that. The translation is a little bit complicated in terms of whether it is 70 times 7 or 77 or whatever. But the important part is way more than you expect. Keep forgiving. And then when you think you're finished, keep forgiving. And so as we look at this story, it's divided into four key interactions. So we've got firstly an interaction between a king and a servant, and then a servant, or that the first servant and a second servant, and then a group of witnesses and the king, and then the king and the first servant again. So that's the kind of structure that we're looking at here. And so we'll just read through it here. So this is the response that Jesus gives. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. As he began settling accounts, a man who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him because he was not able to repay it. The Lord ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, children, and whoever, and whatever he possessed, and repayment to be made. Then the slave threw himself to the ground before him, saying, 'Be patient with me, and I will repay you everything.' The Lord had compassion on that slave and released him and forgave him the debt. After he went out, that same slave found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 silver coins. So he grabbed him by the throat and started to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe me.' Then his fellow slave threw himself down and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will repay you.' But he refused. Instead, he went out and threw him in prison until he repaid the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were very upset and went and told their lord everything that had taken place. Then his lord called the first slave and said to him, 'Evil slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have shown mercy to your fellow slave, just as I showed it to you?' And in anger, his lord turned him over to the prison guards to torture him until he repaid all he owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart." Who feels comfortable after that? It's not a comfortable parable. It's not supposed to be. Now, the focus in terms of the structure of it is on verse 27, and Nathan's going to unpack some of the words in verse 27. And then after verse 27, which is where the Lord had compassion on him and released him and forgave him the debt, after that, we're left saying, okay, so what's this guy going to do next? That's the question we're supposed to be asking. He's had his sin, he's had his debt forgiven. What is he going to do next? And so the key turning point is the actions of the king in forgiving the sins of the servant. And then we're asked, what is he going to do now. Cool. Nathan, do you want to come up and...
I would like to thank my parents, and my mum is actually here today, and I just want to thank you for coming along. Let's start. So if you're thinking about the structure of this parable at all, I think the thing that you have to that you'll be thinking about is this verse 27, which is on the slides here. It says, "The Lord had compassion on that slave and released him and forgave him the debt," verse 27. Why is that so significant? The point is here that what I'd like to say is this is a decision point. The king has just started by settling accounts, and then someone is brought into him that has a huge debt, and the consequence of that is that he is about to sell him into slavery. But as Steve said, that's not where the parable goes. We could imagine that with the slave pleading, he is thinking, what's going to happen next? This is the part which is very interesting. The first word, compassion, is the Greek word spaxenizomai, which is more than the word to be moved with compassion, though this is what the translation says. What it is literally meaning is a deep feeling in the bowels that the king is experiencing for this slave. And so when he is having compassion, the point is made that the king is really feeling what he is about to do. What is he about to do? He's about to forgive and release this slave, which is really interesting. Yeah. Sorry.
No, you're good. You're good. Can you sit down?
Yeah.
Thanks, Nathan. So with the word compassion, one of the cool things about the way this word is used here in the Greek is it's not used that many times in the New Testament. And every time that it's used to describe the actions of Jesus, except for one exception. And it's used to describe so often the way that Jesus responds to the multitude. So this is the word that's used when he's healing people. This is the word that's used when he's feeding the 5,000. And the only other time that it's used is it is the feeling that the Good Samaritan has towards, oh, thank you, the feeling the Good Samaritan has towards the man on the side of the road. So it's very much a word that relates to this feeling. And it's not just pity, but it's actually doing something. Following up with action. Thank you. So following up with action. Did you want to talk a little bit about the second word?
Wake up. Hello. So the other two words, released and forgave. So the interesting thing about these words is that to forgive is an economic term where what he owes has been forgiven, but he also releases the slave. So there you've got a picture of how God, when he forgives us, he takes what is owed from us, but also the relationship changes. It goes from being one where the Lord owns the slave to being in a position where he's free. So he goes from being a slave to being free. Yep.
Oh, sorry. I think that was me. All right. So now we've got a few other times that this kind of imagery of forgiveness, we've called it echoes of forgiveness, a few other times within the scriptures that this kind of compassion and forgiveness is found.
Yeah. These examples are ones that are very personal to me. The story of Ruth, in a sentence, the book is about showing compassion, the compassion of God to others. So you see this in the way that Boaz treats Naomi and Ruth, and it's a reflection of God's own mercy that he's shown to his people. And being a follower of Jesus and following God means to have the same compassion that is shown in this book. And it's interesting that with Ruth, she also trusted in God's provision through this whole process, which I think speaks to how the whole situation, it's about repairing and restoring relationships. But then the next one is that there's a verse in Exodus chapter 2, and I'm just going to read it out. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. The Israelites continued to groan under the burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. And then again, so this next one is quite an important scripture in the Old Testament and in the Bible. It's about when Moses intercedes for the people of Israel after the golden calf. And this is what it says in chapter 32, verses 11 to 14. Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why are you so angry with your own people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? In verse 12, turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. In verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind about the terrible thing he had threatened to bring on his people. And the point that I'm bringing out here is that with knowing that God is a forgiving God, Moses was asking God to be like he is in order for his people to be spared. Mm. And that's a expression of compassion. And another one that I'm really, really fond of is when Paul opens the book, the letter to the Romans, it's first said in Romans 1 that he demonstrates his love for us through the invitation into fellowship with God through faith. And this is before the section where we talk about, as it were, the situation that we find ourselves in as human beings. He wants us to know that before everything else, as it says in the Bible, mercy triumphs over judgment. It's because of his compassion that he chooses to show that in his relationships with us.
Mm.
Sorry. So I'd like to also to speak about how if you're in the situation where you're thinking, okay, I have to forgive these people or not, as Steve said, based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, the reality is that in Christ, we've received this forgiveness already, and that we have the knowledge that the debt that we owe to him has been paid, and we're in a relationship with him that is no longer defined by slavery. It's defined by the freedom that we have in Christ. And I'll call to mind what Christ says at the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's because he went through suffering. And he didn't choose to slander or abuse other people or seek vengeance. But he suffered and then he rose from the dead. And because of this forgiveness that we've all received, we also have that hope that we can also be like him. We've been forgiven past, present, and future. And obviously, we have all gone through hard times, but the solution isn't just to grit our teeth and bear it, but it's because of the life-giving transformation that we've received in God that we can also walk through these situations that we find ourselves in. Like the slave, the situation is that because God has forgiven us, that he's expecting, in a positive way, for us to also be able to forgive instead of having to be a slave and doing what the slave did.
Mm. Thanks, Nathan. Appreciate you, brother. So going back to looking at this. Going back to looking at some of this imagery of the slavery and freedom, it's repeated quite a few times throughout the Gospels and also throughout Paul's letters. So this is one time, this is with Jesus speaking in John 8, 34 to 36. Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So the slavery and freedom, and we talked about, there's a whole lot of different images of how sin is portrayed in the scriptures. And we've talked about how sin in this one is portrayed as an economic one. Just a quick word on the translation. Some of the translations translate the amount that the second servant owed to the first servant as being 100 coins or 100 silver coins. And we think, oh, that doesn't seem like much. In the context, it's actually quite a lot. He owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii we heard about from the scripture this morning, a denarii is a silver coin and it is equivalent to one day's wages. So he owed him 100 days' wages. So I worked that out. Off the living wage in New Zealand at the moment, based off working an eight-hour day, he owed him about $23,000, $24,000. So we're comparing basically a mortgage a really big mortgage to a student loan. And that's a small student loan. But that's kind of the comparison that we're looking at here. So he did owe him a significant amount of money. So we've got this kind of economic image, and then we've got one of status, of slavery and freedom, to do with who is your master. And here, the son sets us free. So how did the son set us free? Through dying on the cross, and through that, forgiving our sins. Taking our sins on himself and being the sacrifice for us. So that we are now set free. So we are no longer slaves to sin. It talks about being slaves to righteousness. So just another passage here. This is Romans 6, 17 to 18. And then through to 23 as well. But thanks be to God that through you, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that now has you claim your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, this is in Paul's letters to the Romans, and talks about this slavery and freedom image. And so what we're seeing here is not just that God is asking us to forgive, but he's saying that what happened on the cross, where Christ forgave you, that should completely change who you are. And we see that in the final passage that we're going to look at from 2 Corinthians 5. And this is an incredible passage, absolutely remarkable passage. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Amen? All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So a lot in this passage. This is incredibly, like a lot of Paul's writing, just layers upon layers upon layers of theology and language and things in here. There's a few things I've highlighted. All this is from God. So it starts with the action in this parable. It starts with the action of the king, who in response to the slave asking for patience, reveals his character. And what is God's character? The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Amen? And so his... Sorry?
Do we get a witness?
We get a few witnesses this morning. So that he's revealing his character. And once we've had that encounter, once we come away a new creation here in 2 Corinthians, then that is how we should respond. And it's not saying, hey, Rob, you just need to forgive more. You just need to forgive harder. You're not working hard enough at forgiveness. That's not what it's saying. It's saying God has forgiven you much. And he has given you the Spirit so that you can continue to forgive much. So God is not asking us to try harder. He's asking us to allow the Spirit space. And the goal here is what? That all things will be reconciled to himself, reconciled to himself being Christ, in Christ. So it is through Christ, it is through the cross, through his Spirit. And then the end goal is reconciliation of relationships, restoring of relationships in Christ. And then he asks us, he invites us to be part of that ministry by continuing to live out what Christ has already done in us. Wow. All right, so we're just going to pray to wind up, and then the music team is going to come up and lead us in a song. Lord, we thank you for your compassion. We thank you that when you see us in our distress, as individuals and as a community, you don't stand off at a distance, but you see us and you are moved to respond. And we thank you that you have forgiven us, you have released us and set us free. And we pray that you would continue to remind us of that, and you would continue to allow, you would continue to invite us to be part of that, to continue to forgive, to continue to show compassion in our walks. Amen.